good morning. It's so good to be in the house with you this morning. And how are you doing? How are you feeling? Yeah, me too. It's beautiful outside, right? A lot better than last week. Y'all know I literally went through hell and back, went to hell and back camping last week, and so I've been enjoying this weekend. Hey, we actually have a living legend in the house, Coach Casey Woods. Would you stand up and show us the trophy, Casey? Bring it up. Bring it up here. Rocky Bayou Christian School champions high school football. You want to give glory to God or anything?
Yeah. All glory to Him.
Hey, we're super proud of KC and the high school football team over there. This is only his second year coaching there, so it's super cool to see you guys win. Congrats, man. We're excited for you. And but why did you bring the trophy? Why did you bring it in? Brandy, why did you let him do that? Yeah, I'm just kidding. Let's open up the Word of God. We're going to be in John chapter 4. John 4. All right, John chapter 4. We're going to be starting verse 16. We read some of this last week, but we're going to do a little review. John 4, starting in verse 16, we read this: "Go call your husband." Now, Jesus, let me set the stage. This is in the middle of the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well. Okay, so "Go call your husband," he told her, "and come back here." "I don't have a husband," she answered. "You have correctly said, I don't have a husband." Jesus said, "For you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." "Sir," the woman replied, "I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews say that the place to worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus told her, "Believe me, woman, an hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, because salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When He comes, He will explain everything to us." Jesus told her, "I, the one speaking to you, am He." Lord, we're grateful for Jesus, all sufficient merit. And we're grateful for what you've done for us. And I'm asking you right now, we are coming to you right now, asking that you would speak to us as we talk about worship. Lord, I pray that you would reveal where our heart is in that this morning, whether we are truly worshiping you or whether it's just empty words. We love you. In Jesus' name that we pray, amen. I'm pretty passionate about evangelism, sharing the gospel with people, and I could do better. In fact, many weeks go by where I don't share. But I'm grateful for the many opportunities God has given me to share the gospel, and certainly want to encourage you in that. I remember back when I was 18 or 19 years old, I was teaching some students at the church I was a member at the time. A series on, it was like a student thing, a discipleship class in the evening on evangelism. It was called The Way of the Master. And within that class, they walk you through some particular ways you can share the gospel. I don't use this now, but at the time I did. And because I was teaching the class, we were calling the students to go out and evangelize, and then I needed stories to go out and evangelize. So I remember being at Starbucks one time, and I ran into a friend. She probably wouldn't call me a friend, but a friend named Liz from high school, and she was with someone else, a guy that was with her. And so I remember sharing the gospel with this guy, going through the way of the master, and then I got to the point where I said, "All right, man, so if you know the way of the master, then this will make sense. If you don't, then it's fine." But I was like, "All right, man, so you're a lying thief, and you're an adulterer at heart, you know." And I was like, "And what are you going to do when you stand before God one day at judgment, you know? What are you going to say to Him?" And he said, "Oh, crap," except he said something different. It was like the light bulb went off in his head, and I wish I could say, and then he gave his life to Christ. He did not at that moment, but still there was a moment inside his mind where he was like, "Oh my goodness." And what was happening in his heart is he realized, man, if what you're saying is true, if what the Bible says is true, and I don't accept Jesus in my life, I am in big trouble when I stand before God at judgment. And those aha moments, those lights come on moments, the reason I want to encourage you in your evangelizing is that's a special moment when you see someone at least come to grips with their sin
And we talked last week towards the very end, one of the ways we receive the antidote to our spiritual thirst is to come to grips with our sin. And the reason I read verses 16 to 18 again is I just want to reemphasize the point of you need to come to grips with your sin. We're going to talk about worshiping today. It's a lot in the text, what it means to truly worship. If you have not come to grips with your sin, if you don't recognize that you are a sinner, you cannot truly worship God. So that's why I just re-emphasize the point on coming to grips with the sin. You need to recognize your desperate need for God. Not the specific sins that you struggle with, because we all have specific sins. I'm talking about that you are born a sinner. You're born with a spiritual thirst. And in order to truly worship God, you have to come to that understanding first. So that's why we're re-emphasizing that point. Today, the title of the message is A Call to Worship. A call to worship. And we get this because within the text, I don't know if you noticed, Jesus said in the text, John, as he was writing, used the word worship an awful lot. 9 to 10 times there's references to worship in the text that we just went through. So a call to worship. And the big idea today is this: God is calling you to worship. And we get that from verse 23. I'll read it real quick again. But an hour is coming and is now here. This is the words of Jesus. When the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. So God is calling true worshipers to himself. That's his desire for you, to be a true worshiper of him. What does it mean to worship God, though, right? You could Google what is worship, or at least what is worshiping God mean. I'm going to give us one definition. It's one I kind of pieced together after reading several different other definitions, but we're going to center our talk around it. It's this: worship is our response to who God is and what he has given us, expressed by the way we live. Worship is our response to who God is and what he has given us, expressed by the way we live. Anybody a fan of the Antique Roadshow? Yeah, it has a lot to do with worship. I love the Antique Roadshow. I loved it as a kid, and I love it even now. I think I've shared before, I like art, and I do appreciate art, but when it's more expensive, I'm more interested in it. It just makes it way more cool if you're looking at a piece of art that's $1 million versus $200, right? And it could be the worst looking art, but if it's a lot of money, I want it, right? And you're probably the same way. Antique Roadshow, a few years ago, there was a guy, a Vietnam veteran, who bought a Rolex watch for like $345. You may have seen this. It's all over YouTube, and he's on the show. He knows nothing about the watch other than his really nice watch, and he bought it, $345. And the guy was sharing with him, explaining to him the watch that he had. And the guy who was the expert in the watch said, all right, it was a watch from the 70s. Like, all right, I'm gonna tell you what's going on here. He's like, at a typical auction, this watch that you paid $345 or $350 for would go for around $400,000. And the guy literally fell on the ground, kind of joking, but not like just stunned. He stood back up, and the guy's like, but I'm saying that's at a typical auction for this watch. He said, your watch is in such good condition, this would go for anywhere from $500,000 to $700,000. And the guy was just speechless. And what's going on in his heart actually is a form of worship, because he recognized in that very moment, I have this possession, and it's worth a whole lot more than what I realized. And I can assure you, when he walked out of that building, he handled that watch a little differently. Now, I wish the end of the story was he kept it, but then I read that he ended up selling it, which we all would do it, right? So that's not really the best worship. But it just stick with me on recognizing he had something valuable. And that's what I wanted to pose to you today. Do you recognize how valuable God is and what he has given you? There are a couple different instances in Scripture that I want to point to help us understand worship a little bit more. The first one is in Isaiah chapter 6. You've probably read this several times. We've preached on it. Isaiah chapter 6. I'm going to read this quick, so hold on tight. I'm going to slow up at the part I want to focus on. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a high and lofty throne, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphim were standing above him, and they each had 6 wings. With two they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, with two they flew, and one called to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of armies. His glory fills the whole earth. The foundations of the doorways shook at the sound of their voices, and the temple was filled with smoke. Then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips and live among a people of unclean lips. And because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of armies. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, and in his hand was a glowing coal that he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, now that this has touched your lips, your iniquity is removed and your sin is atoned for. Then see this. Then I heard the voice of the Lord asking, who will I send? Who will go for us? I said, here I am. Send me. That's worship. Recognizing what God has done in his life, the value of his sin being atoned for, his response to God, I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'm all in. That's worship. Flip ahead to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, first recorded instance of a martyr in Scripture. Acts chapter 7 at the very end, verse 54, when they heard these things. This is Stephen. He's just dropped the hammer down on his haters. He knows he's about to face death. When they heard these things, they were enraged and gnashed their teeth at him. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven. He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And then just quickly after that, killed for the sake of the gospel. That's worship. Two different instances. One is, I'll go wherever you want me to go, Lord. The other one is, even if it means death, I'm all in. Because of what God's done in my life, I am all in. Amazing. We're in John 4. And again, we're focusing on worship because of what we've seen pop up so much in Scripture. And we're going to look at a few different things. The points will be on the screen here in a second, and I'll run through them for you real quick. Number one, we're going to see there was a misunderstanding around what worship is. Secondly, we're going to see the right understanding around what worship is. And then we're going to see how we're able to worship. But the first one is misunderstanding what it means to truly worship God. Look with me at verse 19 through 22. Sir, so we're back. I know we're bouncing all over, but this is going to make sense at the end. Sir, the woman replied, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews say that the place to worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus told her, believe me, woman, an hour is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know because salvation is from the Jews. So again, look at the misunderstanding of what it means to truly worship God. What's happening is the woman realizes that she's talking to a prophet-like figure, a prophet-like Moses. She realizes that there's something special about Jesus. She doesn't yet recognize that he's truly the Messiah, but she knows this guy, he knows a lot about me. Clearly, he has some type of special knowledge. And so she decides to put Jesus to the test in the way. H.B. Charles, the pastor H.B. Charles, says this may have been a step of faith on her part to kind of lean in. And she brings up a long-running debate between Samaritans and Jews, and that is where the true place of worship should take place. The Samaritans believed that it should take place on Mount Gerizim. That is where a temple used to be that ended up being destroyed. But the Samaritans still believed that you worship on this mountain. The Jews obviously believed worship took place in Jerusalem at the temple. And this was a big debate, like who's right, who's wrong. And it's all centered around how they interpreted Deuteronomy 12, verse 5, and what that was pointing to. Now to note, I think we said last week that Samaritans only viewed the first five books of the Bible as inspired by God. So they rejected everything else. So they didn't have a complete knowledge of God. The Jews did. Jesus, being very wise, actually doesn't get into the debate. In fact, I'm not at all saying Jesus is a politician, but his answer is very politician-like. Because he's like, well, let me give you the answer. And he doesn't answer the question, like ever. He never answers the question. And what he's doing with the woman, and it's something that we could learn too, when you're engaging lost people with the gospel, sometimes you don't got to get caught up in the big debate of like, what denomination is right, or what should worship look like, what song should you sing in a gathering. Get a little bit more focused on the gospel, and that's what Jesus does. He gets focused on the main thing. Like, he gives the ultimate answer, Jesus, right? And he is Jesus, but he gives the ultimate church answer. He's like, I'm not going to go down that road very wisely. He decides to focus on the misunderstanding that this woman had of where worship should take place. The woman, when she thinks of worship, she's thinking building-oriented. And what Jesus is doing is he's going from this building-oriented worship to what the nature of worship is really about, and that's that it's not really about a building. Yet me and you today, when I say the word worship, often we think of this, building-oriented. That's our mindset, that it's all about the building and all about gathering on a Sunday. Let me make sure you understand, when it comes to worship, God is not building-oriented. This matters, so don't take this and think, that's why I do online all the time. You're misapplying what I'm saying, but I am saying that is why we're able to worship online, because it's not building-oriented. It's not all about the building. Think of the history of Sunrise City Church, and our history is fascinating. We started worshiping in a school. We would gather on Sunday in a high school or the Liza Jackson Preparatory School. We would set up, tear down. That's where we worship. We would sometimes gather at the park. Anybody remember the Church of the Park days? Yeah, we did Church of the Park, and that was lovely. Anybody remember when we were streaming live from a church member's loft? That was fun, right? Streaming live from the loft, and we were up there just tight packed in of Tara's house. It was like, this is really weird. And I'll never forget Christian when I was preaching one time, and he was trying to fix something with the sound. Y'all didn't know this, but I'm trying to preach, and he's like 6 feet in front of me, like sneaking around and then whispering to Chris. And I wanted in that moment to say, dude, move. I can't think. But I didn't. I kept my composure, right? We have worshiped in a fellowship hall of a church building over there. And then this is the first time in 10 years that we're actually worshiping in a building that was built for corporate worship. And the reason we're able to bounce all around is because God's not building oriented. He's more focusing on our heart. And Jesus, when it comes to who Jesus is, what we're seeing play out is he's the true temple of worship. He's where the center of worship is really to take place. And then, of course, we receive salvation. We become a temple of God. God is not building oriented when it comes to worship. Now, Jesus, again, he's helping her see that, so he starts talking about the hour, and we've talked a lot about the hour, and he tells her, look, an hour is coming when it's not even really going to be about a building. And what he's trying to help her see is there's a human history is being transformed right before her eyes. And I'll say it over and over, every time he references the hour, he is looking ahead. So in this moment, he's looking past the debate on where worship should take place. He is looking ahead to the death, resurrection, and his exaltation, his ascension. He's looking there. He's saying, there's an hour coming when this debate's done. So again, doesn't give an answer to the question. Now, something that you should notice, Jesus actually doesn't attack the sincerity of her worship or the authenticity of her worship. He doesn't look at the Samaritan woman or the Samaritans in general and say, y'all are getting it all wrong. He's not attacking her heart. And that's a word for a lot of us today. Because I think if Jesus, I'm not going to put words in Jesus' mouth. I think one of the ways that we can kind of look at this is, it's not all about what you think about God. And now we're going to get on this in a second about our understanding of who God is and how we worship. But it's more so about who God says he is in the scriptures. And we have a big problem in the church today of everybody individually is building your own little specific religions, and that's the type of God that you decide you're going to worship. And Jesus is swinging and saying, it's not about any of that. It's really centered around me. And we have to be extremely careful about that. He's not attacking her sincere heart. And this is a word to all the other religions in the world. There's a lot of well-meaning people who deep down, when their people are gathering all over the world right now or have been gathering to worship God or their God, they mean it in their heart. But if it's lacking the knowledge of God or who God truly is, that worship is in vain. because they're not worshiping God Almighty. And you say, well, that's not fair. That's like the big question. How can it be fair that people across the world, they were born and raised in a different environment? And my response to that is, what are you doing about it to help them see and help them know the one and true God? So the woman had a really big misunderstanding of worship, and I think if we could all agree, we do too. We do too at times. So again, he tells her, your worship, I'm not saying it's not sincere, it's not authentic, it's just your misunderstanding. You lack knowledge. That's what he means when he says, you Samaritans, essentially you don't know what you worship, but the Jews do know what they worship. What he's saying there, he's not saying all Jews are saved or will be saved, but he is saying this messianic salvation is coming from the Jews. The Jews had a fuller knowledge of God and who he is because they didn't reject all of the Old Testament. That's our first point there. Let's look at verses 23 and 24. He talks about this hour again, but an hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. So secondly, this is what it means to have a right understanding or rightly understanding what it means to truly worship God. Jesus again gets on this thing about the hour. Now, what I love about Jesus, did you hear how he words this? He says, but an hour is coming and is now here. Now, when I read a lot of what Jesus says, I was thinking about this earlier this week as I was in my devotion time in the Gospel of John this week. Jesus says a lot of things where I wish I could be there in the moment to see what the facial expressions were when he said it. Like in this, imagine if Jesus is talking to you and he says, literally, but an hour is coming and is now here. And this woman's already been hearing about living water, and it's not really real water, but it's a spiritual. Imagine what's going through her head. And the point that Jesus is making to her is an hour is coming, but it's now here, and that the incarnate Son of God is standing before her. She does not recognize that he's the Messiah yet. She does not recognize that he's the one that can cleanse her from her sin, but he's trying to get through to her that I'm standing before you. The debate that you wanted me to finally put to an end, I'm not going there because I'm ultimately the answer for why you're going to be able to worship, why all people are going to be able to worship. The hour is here right now. But then he gets into very specifically what true worship is. And we see that at this back half of verse 23. He says, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. So look at that spirit part first. We're going to look at both of these. Rightly worshiping God, if you truly want to worship God, you're going to worship him in spirit. And you hear spirit or see spirit, you're thinking Holy Spirit. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about the human spirit. He's talking about what's going on in your heart, the heart of worship. That's what he's referring to here. And he's saying, so the first part of true worship is it really does matter what's happening inside of you. I love this quote from Charles Spurgeon. He says this, God does not regard our voices. He hears our hearts. And if our hearts do not sing, we have not sung at all. Charles Spurgeon is addressing the heart issue. Have you ever said something to someone they don't really mean? Like, you know, they show you a painting, you're like, it looks great. Anyone ever done that? Come on. We've all done that. And I'm not talking about with your kids, because with your kids, like, my daughters are, seriously, they're going to make me wealthy because they're so good at everything. I can assure you that. They are the best. But I'm talking about, like, let's say an adult comes to you and they've been working on, like, drawing, and they're like, hey, look, I've been working on this. You're like, it looks really good. And inside you're like, that looks terrible. We've all been there. You say, hey, you did a great job today. And you're thinking in your mind, like, hey, really didn't do that good. I'm just trying to encourage you. We've all said this, or I love you, and you don't really mean it. We've all said this. I think back of a moment when I was 18, high school. I had a really good friend, a girl that was a friend. It was not a girlfriend, it was a girl that was a friend. We were good friends. And we would joke around, cut up, and at some point, there was this understanding that I was going to be the one to ask her to prom. Like, everyone thought That's the one, that's the person that David's asking from. The problem is I didn't know this. And God bless my dear friend Lacey over here, but she didn't spare me. Lacey wasn't the girl, but she didn't spare me from this. Like, she was putting the pressure on me too. Like, you're supposed to be asking her to prom. And so I was, and it was nothing against the girl. She's a lovely girl. She's married, has kids and all that. Lovely girl. At the time, she's a pretty girl, smart. Like, I got along with her. I was going to be cool with just going to prom on my own, truthfully. But I asked her, okay, because it was like no one else was asking her. And I remember I went to pick her up, and I hope she's not watching. This is probably going to get there. And I thought the whole thing through. I'm probably in huge trouble after this, but I'm going to share it anyway because it's going to make, you're not going to forget this. I went to pick her up, okay. I got to the house. I went to pick her up, and she answers, and I remember saying, "You look so beautiful." And the reason I remember this moment, because internally, I was not, like, I did think she looked beautiful, but internally, I just didn't want to be there in the moment, you know? But I was like, "You look so beautiful." And then we took pictures, and then we went to prom, okay? And it was fun. Again, lovely girl, and she did look beautiful in the moment, but I didn't mean it, okay? I didn't mean it. Yeah, I know, and I debated on sharing this, okay? I did, and it's over now. Like, it's done. It's out there. The whole world knows. Man. I don't know. Maybe I shouldn't have said that. Some of you are like, "You shouldn't have shared that." Okay. But she's wonderful. She's wonderful. Okay. But when it comes to our worship, you realize that you can be in here singing your heart out. You can give your heart out. You can serve your heart out. You can come down to the altar and pray, and none of that be true worship. None of it. Now you can sing as loud as you possibly can and lift your arms in worship, and none of that be true worship. Because it's about what's going on internally in your heart. And God knows what's going on in your heart. And at the same time, you can stand there in silent awe of God and never say a word, never stand up, and worship be going on in your heart. And this is what Jesus is addressing with them. He's like, "True worshipers, they worship me in spirit. It's about what's going on in here. It's not about the where. It's not about what you're actually saying. God's looking at your heart." And scripture after scripture after scripture tells us that God does know what's going on in your heart. And he's asking for true worshipers. He also says, of course, true worshipers worship him in truth. And that is where, you know, I said before, it doesn't matter what you think about God. And the point there was you can piece whatever version of God you want to piece together. And that doesn't. But at the same time, it does matter. You want a proper understanding of God. Very often, when it comes to false worship, it usually begins at the place of misunderstanding or having a lack of knowledge of God. And so Jesus is calling for people who worship him internally, like what's going on here, with the proper understanding of who God is. Remember, worship is our response to who God is and what he has given us. Who God is, who is God to you? What comes to your mind when I talk about God? Thirdly, through Jesus, we can truly worship God. And Jesus makes that clear in verses 25 and 26. "The woman said to him, 'I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us.' Jesus told her, 'I, the one speaking to you, am he.'" Only instance before his trial where he's like, "I'm the one." But letting her know, like, I am the Messiah. So she, at some point in this whole conversation, began picking up on the messianic implications of what Jesus was saying. So she's now thinking about the Messiah. And he's like, "I'm the one. It's me. I'm here." And that's what Jesus is saying to you today. "I am here. I'm the one." This is really, I read it this way. This is really Jesus is now telling the woman, "Come unto me. You're searching, you're broken. I've now revealed that I know everything about you. Come unto me. And I'll heal you. I'll make you new again. I'll give you purpose. Come unto me. And that's what Jesus is saying to many of you today. Come unto me. Are you truly worshiping? Remember, it's not about what we're saying. It's not about how loud you sing. It's not about how much you give. It's about what's going on in your heart. Are you truly worshiping? If you're like, well, I don't know. The reason I read those first two instances of Isaiah, where he was like, here I am, send me, or Stephen, who died for the sake of the gospel, the way you know if your heart is a heart of worship is through how you are living. That's why we gave you that definition. It's how are, does your life over the last week, does it look like a life of worship? One of our values is worship is a lifestyle, or worship by the way that we live. It's not just about here in this moment. It's about every single day. Is your life a living sacrifice to God? Like what Paul says in Romans 12, 1. And let me tell you, that's been my prayer this morning is, God, number one, I want to be a living a life that is a living sacrifice to you, that is worship to you. But may that be the case for the people that make up Sunrise City Church. May that be the case for the people sitting in the room today. That's what I'm praying for you. That you would truly live a life of worship. Let's go to God in prayer. God, I'm grateful for your word. Praying now, Lord, that you would continue to speak to us. I would imagine there are people in the room, lost and saved, who realize right now in this moment, it has not been a heart of worship. It has not been a heart of worship. It's been just empty words. God, would you call them to yourself right now? I would imagine there's, again, people in here that don't know you. Lord, would you help them for the first time? Just say that out loud. They don't know you, but they want to know you. And they want to receive this living water that you're extending to them. They're just not quite sure how, but they're here. Would you draw them to yourself today? I pray that we would all walk out of here, Lord, thinking a little bit more about how we're living. Thank you that through your Spirit, you help us live a life that is truly a living sacrifice. Help us surrender to that daily. We need more people like that, Lord. We love you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his death and resurrection, his exaltation. Thank you that you're still saving people. Would you save someone right now in this moment? It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Hey, you can go ahead and stand up. And we're going to do one last song of singing portion of our worship. And if you need Jesus this morning, maybe you're like, I know something's going on in my heart. I need to talk to somebody. We have our prayer team is going to be on my right and left, people with the purple badge that says prayer team. They would love to pray with you, talk with you a little bit more about what it means to follow Jesus. You can come to talk with me as well. I'll be down here. If you want to come down to the altar and pray, come down and pray. Come down and pray. Let's continue on in our worship.